Well, open your Bibles up. We're going to begin in just a moment in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9. We'll start in verse 9. It's good to see you all. It's been a while since, I think it's been a year for me, almost, anyway. You've seen more of Carol than you have of me, and, well, at least recently. Appreciate the opportunity to speak. I always used to call this coming back home, but there are so many different faces here. Home has changed. Even those I know, home has changed.
Thanks.
Yes. And I can tell you that I've changed along with home. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read a parallel passage to the one that James just read for us. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9 beginning. And as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold me not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now if you would, turn over to Luke's Gospel in the fifth chapter, and we'll read the third account of this same event from Luke's Gospel, beginning in verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to talk just for a bit this morning about the call of Matthew. First of all, the call of Matthew is like what you would read in the call of the other apostles. It's really kind of simple and straightforward, but yet it's different in one or two or three ways than the others. And I'd like to point some of those things out to you if you've never noticed them. When Carol and I were over in Russia 10 years ago or so, the Russians claimed Matthew as their apostle. I don't know if you're aware of that. And so I took kind of an interest in digging up everything I could on Matthew. And you know, in the Bible, there's not a whole lot. There's very little. If I were to ask you to mention something about Matthew after the Gospel accounts, you'd probably come up with a couple of verses in the book of Acts, and that's going to be about it. Now, you could probably say Revelation with the 12 foundation stones and so on. He's one of the 12, though not named specifically. But the book of Acts doesn't record the journey of Matthew, where he went, where he preached, what he did, outside of the day of Pentecost. And so there's not a lot said there, so I guess anybody could probably claim him to be their apostle, that he came to Russia, or he came to China, or he went to Africa, or he went there, here or there, because it's like a blank slate. I suppose I don't have too much of a problem with that. I want to claim him, but can't prove such a thing. But that's not really what I want to talk about today. The call of Matthew was different from the others in a couple of ways that I want to talk about. It provides us with, first of all, one of those special occasions in the life of Christ to teach. It wasn't straightforward, just a call, but there was some teaching done as a result of Matthew's being called. First of all, the name Matthew is rather interesting. I don't mean because we know the name, we still use it today, but I wasn't really aware of this until I started looking it up a little bit. I did know before that he was called Levi. That's another name. And he's called Matthew, and that's the second name, but that's not an unusual thing. That's kind of common in the Scriptures, and especially in the New Testament. Saul, Paul, Cephas, Peter, and so on and so forth. Simon, Peter, and so on and so forth. You could name a number of examples like that. Both Mark and Luke call him Levi in their record of his being called. Whereas Matthew, when he records it, he refers to himself as Matthew, which is one of those distinctions, perhaps not necessarily with a difference, but it's a distinction. He refers to himself as Matthew in his account of his being called. In fact, Luke refers to him not only as Levi, but Jesus sees a publican, a tax collector, by the name of Levi. He refers to him in that way. But Matthew calls himself Matthew. And in his account of the listing of the 12 apostles, he again refers to himself as Matthew there. And in the book of Acts, the listing of the apostles, Luke records him as Matthew in that account. And in fact, every time the listing of the apostles is given, the name Matthew is given, not the name Levi, which is something I hadn't really noticed before and thought that was rather curious, if not interesting in some way. Matthew does refer to himself in that listing of the apostles as Matthew, the publican, which is interesting too. He takes your mind all the way back to when Jesus first called him. I'm that one, Matthew the publican, that he called back on that occasion when he gives the list of the apostles. The name Matthew means, now here's something I didn't know. I'd never looked it up, never really thought to look it up. But the name Matthew means gift of Jehovah. I always thought Matthew was a Greek name or something, or a Roman name, or a Gentile name of some kind. But no, the name Matthew means gift of Jehovah. Now, Matthew, if you didn't know that before, then you know where your name comes from. Now, you know the name Levi from the Old Testament. You know that Levi was the son, the third son of Leah and Jacob. Or first or third, one of those. And it's the third. In Genesis 29, Leah gave her third son that name Levi because it was her fervent hope that this third son would cause her husband Jacob to adhere to her. And the name Levi means to adhere. Kind of has that stickiness to it. And she had this, I don't know if jealousy is the right word, but she had this competition with her sister, Rachel, and maybe it was jealousy, but which one did Jacob love? Well, you know that in naming this son, she was really, really wanting her husband to stick to her this time. That's where the name Levi comes. It's a neat name when you think about it. What is unusual about this particular person here is that he had two Hebrew names. Matthew is Hebrew in its origin, And Levi, obviously, is Hebrew in its origin. And that's what's unusual about this person. And the fact is, Matthew chooses over and over again to use the name Matthew and not Levi. And I think that's rather significant. And actually, when you think about what Matthew was going to be called to do, Matthew is more appropriate than Levi. Levi points back to the Old Covenant, and Matthew, well, New Covenant. Levi points back to the old priesthood. Matthew was called by the high priest sent of God, Jesus Christ. But I think there's another thing behind the name Matthew, and his perhaps fondness for that name over that of Levi. And that is the idea of being gift of Jehovah, and its connection with the concept of salvation and the gift of God. So you have in his name just that little curiosity about him. Luke, Mark refer to him when he is called as Levi, but he refers to himself even back then as Matthew. Then there's the whole calling. Now, there's nothing special about that. What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Follow me." That's still not unique today. When you're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are called to follow Jesus. It's still follow me, as in following Jesus. We don't follow anyone else. We're not disciples of men, no matter how noted they are as scholars, no matter how noted they are as even apostles. We are called to follow Jesus, just as, well, this man was, Matthew. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And that's not unique. What's kind of interesting, though, is this person is different in some ways from most of the others. A lot of those that Jesus called were fishermen. And many of them, if not most of them, were followers of John before they began to follow Jesus. You have statements made in connection with their hearing about Jesus as John being the one pointing him out to them. "Behold the Lamb of God." They heard these kinds of things. I don't know about Matthew, about Levi. Doesn't tell us. Well, we know he wasn't a fisherman. I rather think the fishermen didn't like him. But I don't know if he was a disciple of John before this. It's possible. When John was in the wilderness baptizing, people by the thousands went out there to hear him and to be baptized of John. Included among those people were sinners and publicans. So it is possible that this person went out there into the wilderness and became a disciple of John, but we're not really told. Don't really know. But he was a publican. He was a tax collector. And in that way, he is different than the others. We wouldn't think of it as, well, I don't know. Maybe we wouldn't think of it as being a big difference. But it is different from the others. At least in that way. What is really fascinating about this, though, is while Mark in Luke say that Jesus spoke or called Levi, the tax collector, I want you to go back and notice something about what Matthew says. And Jesus passed from thence, forth from thence, he saw a man. And that way he was no different than any of the others that Jesus called. In fact, he's no different than you and I in that way. And Matthew brings this point out when he talks about the occasion upon which Jesus first called him to follow. As Jesus was walking by, Matthew says, what Jesus saw was a man by the name of Matthew sitting at the table of tax collection. That's what Jesus saw there. I wonder what everyone else who came by that table saw. I don't have to wonder. I know what they saw. They saw a tax collector sitting there. Maybe most of you really like tax collectors. I don't know. But most of the folks, even today, that I talk to don't really like tax collectors. I don't like tax collectors. There are some reasons for that, I suppose. But if you can just put yourself back in time to the time in which Matthew was a tax collector, in the place in which he was collecting taxes, in his background, definitely he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He had two Hebrew names. One was Levi, a notable Hebrew name. And the other was Matthew, gift of Jehovah. I don't think most of those folks who lived in that area during Matthew's time thought of him as being any kind of gift. They didn't even think of him as being any kind of man. When they walked past that table, they saw a publican, a tax collector, who was raising taxes for Romans. And they hated him for doing it. At the worst, at the best, they didn't like him at all. Jesus walks by the same table that countless others had walked past, and he sees a man. Have you ever talked to anyone who feels unworthy? Who feels that there's just no way that God could look at me in any favorable way? That there's no way that I could ever be acceptable in the sight of God? In the minds of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, this man here was such a person. Because of his job. But Jesus saw a man. He didn't see a tax collector. That's what he saw. He saw a man sitting at that table. Last year, there was a man living in Maine who had heard the gospel for some 25 or 30 years. He could teach folks the gospel. He could talk to folks and say, why? You understand this. Or he could go up to someone who has been converted after they've been baptized. He could congratulate them. But he hadn't done it himself. He knew it. He even accepted it. He believed it. He taught it. But he hadn't applied it to his own self. I talked to him for about, 2002 to 2010, on and off over the years, trying to figure this thing out. And I know that others had talked to him for decades before. And still, last year, this man had not obeyed the gospel. And one of the things that he would bring up was, I'm not good enough. And I'm sure what I said to him on that day was no different than what Doug Black had told him, or Bob Owen had told him, or Bruce Hudson had told him, or Ralph Smart had told him, and I don't know who else. I don't know why I go blank like that, but that happens. I do, it's age, yeah, senior moments. You're never going to be good enough.
Amen.
You're no different than anyone else. You know the gospel. You believe it, and yet you won't do it. One time I had actually told him, I said, you are the most faithful non-Christian I'd ever met. His wife was in the hospital and he's at services. I'm serious. I cannot tell you how many frank, straightforward conversations we had. One day I came in and he asked me if I knew what the word Bible meant. And I said, yes. And I gave him the definition of, you know, the technical definition of the word Bible, and he said no. He said it means basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I shook my head and started walking away. I got about 10 feet away and I turned around, I came back. I said, Merton, when are you going to do the basic instructions before leaving Earth? He's baptized. A year and a half ago, he died this fall. I can tell you, without question, that there is a man who couldn't be any happier that he didn't wait another year and a half. When Jesus walked past the table, he saw a man that was in need. He didn't see a tax collector who was going to rob him. That's what he saw. And he says to that man, follow me. Do you know how many of the so-called righteous people that Jesus encountered during his time on the earth that refused to get up and follow him? And yet here's this publican who's despised by his own people, who leaves that table behind and follows Jesus. Was he worthy of being called any more than the others? No. But that's what Jesus came for. Jesus saw a man sitting at that table. Other people would expect Jesus to have condemned him. If he had walked past that table and took the time to go over there and tell him that he was a no good sinner for what he was doing, they would have cheered him on. If he turned his back on the man and not have anything to do with him, they had cheered him on for doing that. because that's in fact what most of them were doing. That is in fact the kind of treatment that Matthew was used to receiving. But Jesus saw a man. This is not the only person or occasion in which Jesus did something that other people were surprised or amazed that he would do that. Do you remember the woman at the well? His disciples go into the city to buy provisions, and when they come back, they see him talking to this woman at the well, and they are amazed that he's talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. They weren't used to seeing that. They weren't accustomed to that kind of thing. How do you balance that out in your head? They believe he's the Christ sent from God, and what is he doing talking to her? What is he doing talking, inviting him? Can you imagine the other apostles? He's inviting a publican to join us? That wasn't done. It was unexpected. And Jesus did that kind of thing. He didn't turn his back on it. Because Jesus saw sitting there a man. And that often surprised others. And so after Matthew is called to follow him, he throws a feast. And at this feast, the friends of Matthew come. I can tell you that these weren't the priests and the Levites and the rabbis and others like them. They wouldn't be friends with Matthew. Matthew's friends were other publicans and sinners. That's what the text tells us. At least that's what the Pharisees criticized Jesus for. Matthew said many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Luke says a great crowd of these kinds of people were there. And the Pharisees were going, "No, you can't do that. What is the matter with your master? Can't you see what he's doing?" That was their response to it. Answer this question in your own mind. When Jesus saw that great crowd of publicans and sinners coming to the feast at Matthew's, who did he see? Other men and women. That's who he saw. They were focused on what these other people were doing with their lives. He saw other men and women who came. They were just like Matthew. They were just like the Pharisees. There was no one at that feast who wasn't a sinner except for Jesus Christ. And in fact, if he was to eat in a place or feast in a place where there weren't going to be any sinners, he would have to eat alone. He saw people. It would be no different than what he sees in you today. He sees men and women. Yes, these were the acquaintances of Matthew. And probably he couldn't come up with anything better than this. No one else would have anything to do with him. But these were just fine. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. This is such a frequent thing with regards to the enemies of Jesus and their criticism of him. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, Luke says, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." I want to focus your mind, your attention on that criticism that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. Was that criticism true? Was he the friend of publicans? Was he the friend of sinners? And the answer is yes. And every single one of us here ought to say, thank you, because I am one too. It was a criticism. And he wanted to be their friends too. But they would not. You know what Jesus told his disciples on one occasion when he told them, "You are my friends"? No greater love. Remember that? Because he was going to lay down his life for his friends. You kind of think that Matthew was glad that Jesus befriended him? Or any of the other publicans and sinners who came to that feast and became a disciple? Would they have been happy to be a friend or considered a friend of Jesus? Are we not happy today to be his friend? A criticism. But wisdom is justified of her children. An interesting statement. I ask you to meditate on that in connection with what is said there, and I won't talk about it anymore. But I want to turn your attention to another passage that is like this one in some ways, in Luke chapter 15. And it's kind of special too. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 1, I want you to notice verse 1 and 2, what is said there. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Isn't that interesting? We've been studying a little bit about the call of Matthew. Jesus sees Matthew, a man, sitting at the tax collector's table, and he tells him, "Follow me." And Matthew follows him. As a result of that, he is at a feast with a whole bunch of publicans and sinners, and they have the opportunity to hear him there, to see him, to listen to him, and hopefully to believe and follow him as well. But here's an occasion in which, well, these publicans and sinners come to him. If Jesus acted like the Pharisees did, if he had treated Matthew like everyone else did, if he had shunned the feast like the Pharisees suggested he should have, you probably wouldn't have seen this happen. Isn't it rather interesting that in the course of time, Jesus became known as the kind of teacher from God that publicans could come to, that sinners could come to and be taught of God? Because that's what happens here. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now read verse 2. Notice verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." They still don't get it. They're right. But they should have gone with the publicans. They should have gone with the sinners to hear him. They didn't see a need. Publicans did. They didn't see a need. The sinners did. What followed this? Three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. All three parables teaching a point about God's desire for sinners to be forgiven. And in the end, the point being driven home to these Pharisees and scribes. And that teaching is occasioned because the publicans and the sinners by this time knew Jesus was a person that was approachable. If you want to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to tell others about Jesus Christ, you need to be like this. I mean, people who are in sin don't need to look at you as, "Oh, he's just too good for me to ever approach." Now, you know you're not, because you don't even come close to Jesus when it comes to righteousness, neither do I. And so why should we behave such like that? But you know, most folks tend to look at other people through a... prejudice. A self-centered view. We look at other people in the relationship... the relationship to me. What I am, what I think, what I want, what they've done to me. That's the way we look at folks. We ought not to do that. We ought not to do that. Have you ever seen a person on the face of this earth that you thought that person would never want to hear the gospel? We ought not to do that. And we know that. Jesus didn't do it. I mean, if there ever were a man that the people in Jesus' day thought didn't deserve to hear anything from God, Levi was that man. Or at least one of them. But Jesus didn't do that. The Samaritan woman was that woman. But Jesus didn't do that. The woman taken in adultery was that woman. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus saw people. And he came to help them. When they criticized him on this occasion of the feast, he said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." And he didn't say that because he wanted these Pharisees to understand, yeah, Levi is sick in sin, and all those who are with him are sick in sin, and they certainly need some straightening out. Yes, Matthew needed to hear, and his friends needed to hear. But so did those Pharisees. they need to understand that they were sick. They were just as sick as Levi was. They would never own up to that. But they were. Jesus came to heal the sick. And he came with mercy. That's from God. God desires mercy or compassion today, the scripture says. And not sacrifice. In fact, you could take the sum total of the universe, if you owned it all, and you could offer it up as a sacrifice to God, and it would do you no good. There's no sacrifice that you can make that would merit you having favor in God's sight. God desired mercy, so he sent his son to be the sacrifice. He provided it. It's a gift. Gift of Jehovah. Just like Matthew's name says. It's a gift from God. And Matthew followed. But Jesus also said in this text, and sent us to repentance. God expects us to repent. The gift is received by the penitent. Like Matthew and some of these other publicans and sinners. And unlike those who thought themselves to be righteous, the Pharisees, the priests, and some, at least many among them, Jesus saw a man. Have you ever thought about what Jesus sees when he looks at you? I'm sure you know he does look at you. You are aware that he sees you. And that means he does look at you. If you were to stand face to face with Jesus and look right into his eyes, and he to look right in your eyes, deep, you know he could see everything. What would he see? Well, he would see a man or a woman. And he would see a person that he came to save and render help. And that ought to give you great courage to get up and leave your table and follow him. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to get up and follow him. If you're a Christian who has not been following Jesus like you should be following Jesus, don't be so much concerned about how others see you. Don't be so much concerned about even how other brethren see you. Be concerned. Think about how Jesus sees you. He is not going to give up. He's still calling you to come back home. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, we're going to sing a song intended to encourage you to obey. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then why not now give your life to him? Turn away from the sin that you have in your life, confess him with your mouth, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Because Jesus said to do that. If you desire, we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing.